It's very much a French-based culture. Moirelle Wick, they don't pronounce the R, so I'm Wick. It comes out as W. It's an interesting language. It's very much French, but they drop the ending, so it's, they don't like us to say this, but it's a lazy French. So if you know French, you would do very, very well in Haiti. So I see that nobody's overly interested in moving, so I'm gonna, very, very settled, very where you want to be, so that's good. So there's gonna be pictures scrolling through, my portion, so each individual is going to take a portion, what they, felt strongly about, so we're not going to be hopefully repeating too many things. So there will be pictures scrolling through, but the intent is not, I'm not going to be just explaining the pictures, so try to pay attention to me, but you're welcome to look at the pictures too. So my portion is about God's grace and sovereignty in our travels to Haiti. God's grace was evident from before we made the decision to go. There were a number of personal situations and an unknown health issue that we were waiting on before we could make the final decision. We had an overwhelming sense that we needed to say yes and trust in God. This was the beginning of many lessons for us to be trusting in God's plan. During the planning sessions leading up to the trip, we talked about planning, but being aware that we needed to be open to change. Sunday, February 8th at 12:30 after the morning service, this was the day before we were supposed to leave. So after the morning service ended, Betty called us together to have a meeting. She informed us that there was a manifestation in Port-au-Prince. Manifestation seemed to me like a positive word, a revealing. Turns out that it's actually a revealing of discontent. It was a political protest, and it's in a very unstable country, so it wasn't really a good thing. We found out after the fact that if we'd have pressed on and landed in Port-au-Prince on Monday, we would have been stuck there for at least 2 or 3 days. There was rioting, burning tires, and a complete travel blockade. So Betty was engaged in multiple communications with Bert and Sandy McDonnell, the airlines, and the team members, trying to come up with a suitable situation. So God is sovereign in all things, yet we are responsible for making day-to-day, minute-to-minute decisions. At this point, we're trying to make these decisions, and Bruce Kovac came up and to encourage us and such, and he encouraged the team that we needed to adopt the motto Max Flex, which is maximum flexibility. At the time, we just kind of laughed at it, but it became incredibly true. So the two reasonable options were to wait until Wednesday to leave or to head to the airport in 2.5 hours. So this is Sunday afternoon, and we weren't really expecting to leave till Monday. So, and then we were supposed to, the new idea was to fly into Cap Haitia. So that's at the top of the island. It was easy for me to say that I would just go along with either decision, but it was probably not quite as easy for Kevin. Christine was at work and was not scheduled to be finished till 4:30. So we had to be at the air, had to be leaving for the airport at 2:30. So, long story short, there were a lot of things that had to happen to make this all come together. So once the tickets were changed to Cap Haitia, and Bert and Sandy found out that the manifestation was supposed to be the whole countrywide, so at this point it was fairly calm in Cap Haitia. There turned out to be unrest and road closures the day before, and then full manifestation after we left. But there was calm while we were traveling there. So, if we had any doubts that God wanted us at Petite Rivière for the VBS on Tuesday morning, there was no doubt now. Some people on our team were very scheduled and planned people. Okay, Nancy and I. So this Max Flex was very outside our comfort zone. These changes were evident that God was looking after the details. He showed me that His will would be accomplished through our planning, sometimes in spite of our planning. God's sovereign will was revealed and accomplished through our stay in Haiti. Our return home was just as evident. I need to be very careful here and very clear in this next part. God is in complete control of all things. He is not reactionary, and He's not surprised by anything. We were scheduled to travel to Port-au-Prince on Tuesday afternoon in order to fly out Wednesday morning. The president had already extended the official holiday through Wednesday. This left some big questions. Would the roads be open, and what about the airport? At 2:48 a.m. Tuesday, there was a tragic float accident claiming 17 lives and injuring 78 people. By noon that day, as we were loading to head to Port-au-Prince, the president announced 3 days of mourning. Port-au-Prince and the airport were as quiet and as uneventful as they could have possibly been. I'm not suggesting that the accident and our trip were connected in any way. What I'm saying is that God knew the details and was not surprised by any of it. God timed our coming and going to accomplish His will for His glory. So why the changes to the flight in? God knew that there would be trouble in Port-au-Prince. That didn't surprise Him. And He also knew that we would fly into Cappadocia. Again, that didn't surprise Him. So why didn't He just do that in the first place? I'm certain that God had several purposes in this. The most obvious for me was the fact that we tend to plan things and rely on the effectiveness of the plan while claiming to lean on God. Most of the trip involved things that were completely outside of our control. We had no choice but to give God the credit and the glory for the results. What was the purpose, or what was gleaned from the 10 days? Nancy and I believe that we are being called into some form of evangelistic service. We feel it could be missional, being sent. As we traveled from Cappadocia to Desaline, we saw villages that looked like pictures from the slums of India. The poverty, the filth, and the needs were so overwhelming that I had an acute sense of uselessness. There was nothing that I could do to fix it. As a North American man, this was very humbling. Our first reaction is what do I need to do to fix this? The situation was so overwhelming that the fix-it thought never entered my mind. I need to rest in God's sovereign grace. I'm being called to serve God, either here or abroad. I'm responsible to seek and do His will for my life. I'm not responsible for the results. If I went with a sense that I was somehow responsible for the results there could be two possible results, and both are bad. I might not accomplish what I thought needed to be accomplished and become discouraged and possibly give up. This is actually the better of the two results. The more frightening result is that all the plans would go well and people would pat me on the back for all of the wonderful work that's being done. No glory to God. I don't have skills, words, intelligence, resources, energy, commitment, or sanctity. You name it, I don't have it to accomplish God's will. I have come to realize that if I had them, it would be me accomplishing something. If you don't think you have anything of value to serve God, you might be ready. This could sound like false humility, but in light of the overwhelming need, we have no solutions but God. I need to pray, I need to plan, and I need to do the things that God puts in front of me, but always trusting in Him for the results and giving Him the glory. And we all thank you for your prayers.
Bonsoir, moi relais Madame Rick. That's how women who are married have to introduce themselves, apparently. I initially was introducing myself as Nancy, as they pronounce it, but it's more proper to call yourself Mrs. Ruick. If I could describe this trip in one word, it would be overwhelming. The sights, the sounds, the smells, the people, the landscape, the roads, the traffic, the crazy traffic, the goats everywhere, their poverty, our wealth, the emotions and the questions. And overarching all of that, an overwhelmingly gracious God who never stopped amazing us. As you've already heard, God was making Himself real to us. We were seeing His hand in absolutely amazing ways, and we'd only just arrived. God had already done so much, we were overwhelmed, and it had only been one day. Tuesday morning, we traveled to the community of Petite Riviere, where we would hold the first VBS. We had been told we may have 60 kids at each VBS, and we optimistically prepared for 100. We had it all planned out, that even if we should get 100, we could handle it, dividing them into groups for sports and crafts and coloring, as many as 30 kids with two of us in each group. Very doable, right? Well, as most of you have already heard, we made our plans, but God had his. Far greater plans than any of ours. 360 plus screaming, cheering, ecstatic children streamed in. We had a wild mix of emotions ranging from we're completely unprepared and a sense of panic to amazement that God was blessing us with the privilege to work with so many souls. We had no time to figure much out as they were there and we were starting. They were ecstatic to see the Blancs, as they called us, the Creole word for white. They had never had a VBS or anything of that sort, and I gather from their fascination with us, they had very little exposure to white-skinned, soft-haired people. We've been asked how we managed that many children. The answer, I simply don't know. We still are asking ourselves, how did that actually work? At the end of day one, Melissa and Christine emerged from the coloring room, covered in marker stains. After that, we had to abandon all coloring crafts because the children seemed to think that the markers were gifts and hadn't returned them to us. Betty and I emerged from mass assembly of these colorful bead gospel-telling bracelets. Thank you to the girls out there that did the braiding for that. That was wonderful. We emerged from that room feeling like we'd been mauled by bears. Adorable, excited little bears who were very excited to get a bracelet of their own, but it certainly had a distinct feeling of being mauled. Ruick and Kevins had managed to do the sports in a very sunny, hot, dirty, rock-filled, confined little area between the buildings and near the infamous Haitian toilets. You don't want to know. Right, Christine? You don't want to know. They had made a couple of balls out of paper and tuck tape, and judging from the screams and cheers from the courtyard of excited children, they must have just loved it. When we got in the vehicles at the end of that first day, we had two thoughts. Well, three, if you count, I need water and a shower really bad. We were thinking, what just happened? And again, we were overwhelmed by what we had seen God do in spite of all our planning. That evening, we had to rework the crafts. Instead of each child getting three Hebrew puppets that would go in a fiery furnace, they would get one Daniel puppet, and the fiery furnaces were all cut up and made into extra crowns, so we would have enough crafts for everyone. We decided to break into two groups because we no longer had coloring supplies. How do you do crafts and sports with about 180 kids in each group? I still don't know. But it would appear that God granted us some grace, and it got done. We did learn some crowd control words, though. We had gone down with our basic Creole, how are you, my name is, good morning. But just to survive, we had to quickly learn some more. Retourner, silence, and partager for back away, be quiet, and share. But our favorite and most necessary phrase became chita, s'il vous plaît, which means sit down, please. Very necessary. We taught them all in one huge session the stories of Daniel, emphasizing Daniel and his friends and their choosing to serve the one true God. The children absolutely loved getting to act out the stories with the costumes with us, especially the part with the lions. The songs and memory work were a huge success. Without access to many books or paper to write, these children learned by memory, so they took to the scripture memory amazingly quickly. God's word was committed to memory and planted firmly in their minds, hopefully in their hearts. We were blessed to have the help of four fabulous translators, and after the first day, a generator and a sound system appeared for us.
Hallelujah.
Complete with some great Haitian sound checks. You learn when you're up there praying or teaching that there's all kinds of crazy things going on behind you. You just have to roll with it. And the odd time, you might get a chicken or a goat. Day two of VBS. It rained hard that night. In Haiti, if it rains, school's canceled. But these children were so excited, they got up and came anyway. Traveling along roads for up to an hour, the children from the other schools looked out and saw our children traveling on the roads, so they got up and got ready too. That day, every school in that district had school just because we were holding VBS. Isn't that incredible? The children were so loving towards us. At any point, we would have three kids on our lap, five kids holding each of our hands, and four hands petting our hair. We received hugs and kisses by the hundreds, literally, hundreds. We thought we would be showing them our love. Meanwhile, we were being loved on hundreds of times over, literally. Each day's lessons and the biblical application were received very well and included the gospel message. But day four's lesson about Daniel being saved by God from the lions because he trusted in the one true God included the most direct and clear presentation of the gospel. I must add that Friday was a national holiday leading up to Carnival, meaning the schools and the businesses were all closed. But yet again, the kids all came. Using a giant piece of paper and a marker, Kevin presented the gospel. Moon for man, bondier for God, separated by peche, sin, only through Jesus, on the cross, can we be saved. Through the translator, the gospel message was clearly presented, and when the children were asked by the pastor to come to pray if they wanted to have a relationship with Jesus Christ, we saw several who seemed very sincere. Afterward, Kevin was asked by many of the children to write out the visual on scraps of paper so that they could have their own copy. Seeds were planted. Pray that the Holy Spirit would do a work in those precious children's hearts and lives. Just quickly, our second VBS was on the following Monday in Des Alines. This was right in the heart of Carnival, as also known as Mardi Gras, and a national holiday. So there was question whether we would have any children at all. Maybe 50 at most, we were told again. When we arrived and looked in the church, there was only a handful, it seemed, a few rows only of children. But realize this, a bench that in Canada would hold 7 or 8 of us Canadians seats about 16 to 18 Haitian children. Final count, somewhere over 120. We saw God's hand and were blessed. The kids were great. We were told that most of the children were not churched children at either of the VBSs, and that many of the families that they come from practice voodoo. The gospel was again presented clearly, and we pray that the word does not return void and that God will work in those kids and their families. To God be all the glory for the overwhelmingly great things he has done. And now we're going to have the group come up. We're going to teach you a song, so that you can go away feeling as though you've learned something in Haitian Creole. So we're going to get our linguistic expert here to help us with the pronunciation. The song is Jesus Loves the Little Children, All the Children of the World, Red and Yellow, Black and White, They Are Precious in His Sight, Jesus Loves the Little Children of the World. So we're going to get you to pronounce it through with us, and then if you want to sing it with us, that would be fantastic. So, if you want to.
So, Haitian Creole, which is what they speak, is a spin-off of French, like Rick said. Unlike French, it's very phonetic, so basically you just say it like you see it. So, I'm just going to say it, and then we'll sing it. So it goes, Jésus, remen tout timounio non le mon, Où j'ai jaune et noir et blanc, li remen yo tout le temps, j'ai remen tout le monde yo non le monde. Okay? All right, so we'll sing it and you can sing along if you want. Just read it as you see it.
We can clap because that's what they do there too. So, Jesse Hammond to
Okay, and if we can get it to work, we're going to show a little video of the kids singing that song. The quality is not that good, and it cuts in and out, but hopefully you'll get the message.
So they were a great group of kids. We went down there, Christine and I, it was our job to pick out these little kids' songs, and we were going to go down there and teach them. So we had Jesus Loves the Little Children, Read Your Bible, Pray Every Day, and a few other ones. So we had, So we had learned them all in Creole beforehand, and we're like, hey, we're going to go and teach these kids. And we get down there in the church, and our translator, we were saying to him, we're like, oh, you know, this is a song that we're going to teach. And he's like, oh, it goes like this. And he's going, like, singing. And we're like, oh, all right, you can teach it. And now it turns out all the kids knew it already, so we didn't have to teach anything. But it was great to sing along with them. So I'm going to talk a few minutes about our youth night and also the orphanage that we visited. So youth night we had on Saturday night. Again, we didn't really have any idea what to expect. I don't think they even gave us a rough estimate of any number that we were going to have. So we had no idea the number of youth to expect or what kind of facilities we were going to work with. I think we had envisioned youth between the ages of 14 and 16 kind of thing. Now, having been in Haiti almost 6 days at this point, we knew better than to really expect anything. So like Rick said, max flex and rolling with the punches was our motto by now. So we basically just had to go on faith that things were going to work out. So Saturday afternoon, we threw a few ideas together for what we were potentially going to do. We basically, at this point, the supplies we had left were a package of balloons and a few hundred glow sticks. So that was what we had to work with. So we were having this in the evening, so it was going to be dark. So we were thinking, we were trying to rack our brains thinking, what kind of game can we play with these youth in the dark? Like, we don't have very many options here. So I think it was mainly Wick that came up with the idea to put a glow stick inside a balloon, blow up the balloon, obviously, divide the youth into two teams, give each team a balloon, see who could keep them up in the air the longest, and get the other team's balloon down and everything. So they had played it with the kids at VBS, and it had worked splendidly, so we're like, oh, yeah, this is good, it's going to be good. You know, we're ready to go, so I think it was like 6 o'clock or 6:30, we went down to the building where the youth were waiting. They took us upstairs in this little room. There was about 60 youth packed in there. About one look at their faces, and they were like 18 to 25 years old. So I think we all thought the same thing about the same time. Our game is going to suck. Like, we're expecting like these, you know, 14, 16 year olds, and we're like, oh no, like this. Anyways, so we introduced ourselves to the group and everything, and then with kind of heavy hearts, we kind of went into the game. And the youth had seen us like blowing up these balloons, and their faces were like, really? Like, this is what we're going to do kind of thing. So it didn't really increase our confidence level much. But so we had a small courtyard, rocky courtyard to work with outside. So we all went down there. Kevin and Rick, through our translators, explained the game and, you know, what I was going to do. And still the youth were, like, a little hesitant, like. So, but anyway, make a long story short, it turned out to be a huge success. Once we got into the game, they were extremely competitive. Christine and I kind of started playing, and then we're like, okay, we're just going to, you know, back out gracefully here. So we just stood from a distance and watched. But Rick and Kevin were good sports, and they played the entire time. And they were wild, like these 60, you know, 25-year-olds or whatever. They were absolutely wild. So apparently you could hear the noise clear across town. So it was awesome to see. It was a lot of fun to see them play, and Rick and Kevin had a lot of fun playing with them despite, you know, the language barrier. And we had given each youth a glow stick on their wrist, which they thought was the best thing ever. You know, the glow sticks in the dark, it was great. So one of our translators, Irons, was playing with them, and he loved the glow sticks. He had like six on his arm, and he was having more fun than any of them. So it was pretty fun to see. So we played probably for, I think, about half an hour, 45 minutes, and then we headed back upstairs to have a lesson, and we sang some songs together, which was amazing. If you've never worshipped with people of the same faith in different cultures, you really do miss out on an experience. It's really, really awesome. Even though they sing in their own language and, you know, we sing in English, they knew a lot of the same songs that we did. Here I Am to Worship, Lord, I Lift Your Name on High. We sang all of those together, so it was really, really cool. They sang some of their own in Creole, which was beautiful. You're going to hopefully see a video of that in a few minutes, of them singing a song in Creole. So that'll be nice. Kevin brought the message of the gospel using the story of Jesus healing the blind beggar from Mark 10. They were very attentive. It seemed like the message was received really well, so we praise God for that. All in all, I mean, despite all our, you know, not knowing what was going to happen and our misgivings about the game and everything, the evening was a huge blessing, both for us and for them. I mean, I think we always feel more blessed than we feel like we blessed them. But I think they had a lot of fun, and they heard the gospel clearly presented. So, and we sang songs together and had a great time of worship. So it was awesome. So we praise God. Dean, if you could show that video. Okay. It's a few minutes later.
Come.
it's.
I just got to interrupt there. If you notice the camera doing a lot of moving, it's hard to video when they're moving that much. I know we're Baptists, but that was my fault.
Okay, so that was the youth evening, or part of the youth evening anyway. So I'm going to share very briefly about the orphanage that we visited. We were able to visit an orphanage twice while we were there in Haiti. We fell in love with the children. There's about 60 kids at this orphanage. It's called Ebenezer Glen Orphanage, very close to where Bert and Sandy are staying in Dessalines. It's run by a couple named Ken and Marla, and their two children, Samantha and Max. We weren't able to meet Ken and Marla while we were there, but we did meet Max. Ken and Marla oversee the orphanage, but it is run by local women who take care of the children there. So there's about 60 kids at the orphanage. From what we saw, I think about 25 or 30 of them are toddlers and babies under the age of 3. So it's very busy, but it was extremely fun, especially I think for Christine and I and Nancy and Kevin and we loved the kids. We held the babies and I mean all of us. We all loved it, but. The orphanage has a large property, has several buildings, including the housing for the children. It has a school, an orphanage, a clinic, and a church. It's a beautiful property. Nancy pointed out while we were there that it was about the only place that we actually seen in Haiti that had grass. Haiti is very rock and dirt. But the orphanage was beautiful. It had, you know, nice grass and everything. So it was interesting. They have their own mango grove with several mango trees. So for me, I love mangoes, so that was great. Like I said, it's run by local women, which is, it's good to see. It's always, you know, that's obviously the goal is not to, you know, have us Canadians come and run things, but it's to have, you know, the locals run it and things like that. So that was, for me, I mean, that was great to see. We met one elderly lady who worked there who is Haitian, and she was mute. She had virtually no teeth in her mouth, so it was kind of comical to see. But so she couldn't talk, but the kids, like, she would, you know, just look at the kids, and they kind of, like, they'd listen to her, right? But you could see that she totally adored them, and they loved her. So it was funny. It was funny to watch her. A great thing about the orphanage is that they are in the process of starting up a trades shop so that they can teach the kids practical life skills so that they can survive once they're out of the orphanage. They have to be out of the orphanage, I think, when they're 16. So that was good to see. An interesting thing is, Jacqueline, who was our driver for the week, actually one of our translators, he grew up in that orphanage. He came from a very bad family situation and was brought to the orphanage when he was really young. So it was neat to see for us, the result of some of the kids that have grown up in that orphanage. Jacqueline is, a devoted Christian and, so yeah, it's cool to see, you know, the benefit of all that Christian love and care, and now that he's passing that on to his son. So it was interesting and a blessing for us to see that. So that's all I have to say about those two topics. So thank you.
Okay. Good evening. I guess technically I should say Mwen Relay Madame Kevins. So I have the opportunity to talk about the hospital portion of our missions trip. And it was such a blessing to be able to see the hospital, because this is where the bulk of Bert and Sandy's ministry is at. And so I just kind of wanted to take a couple minutes to share more what they do. I know being a part of the church, it's so hard when the missionaries are out to know exactly what they're doing. And so being able to be at the hospital was more of an eye-opener for us to see what they do and kind of partake in their ministry a little bit. So just after being at the hospital for a short period of time, you can see very evidently that people don't only come there for physical healing, but also for spiritual healing as well. It's a unique hospital in the sense that Christianity and sharing about Christianity is so open. And being a nurse myself and coming from the North American way of healthcare, it is so hard to share about Christ in the hospital setting or in any sort of nursing setting, and it has to be under certain regulations that you even talk about what you believe. And so going to a hospital where you can talk about it as much as you want is such an opportunity for the gospel to be shared and seen, and for it to change people's lives. So when we talk to Bert about Haiti, he says one of the biggest issues is maintenance. So teams come in and they build these beautiful buildings, but because they don't train people how to take care of them and what to do to upkeep them, these buildings are run down within a couple of years. And he showed us some areas in Haiti where people have come in after the earthquake to build these really nice places, and they're completely destroyed because no one is trained, and no one is, like, teams don't have time to come in and train like that. They want to come in and do this, and then they have to leave. But that's where Bert's ministry is so unique, in that he works right now, at least, this picture is of his guys as well as our team. He works with 18 young men, probably in their 20s, early 30s, and he, every day, 6 out of 7 days a week, he works together with them pretty much all day and teaches them flooring and welding and all kinds of things that the Lord has blessed Bert with the ability to do. And so they've actually, a couple of them have actually at this point been able to start their own job sites and hire their own people to train more people. So Bert has a huge job there in training and lifting up these guys to help in the city of Dessalines, and it's making a huge difference already. He meets with them 6:30 every morning on the rooftop of the hospital, and we had the opportunity to join for, I think, probably 5 or 6 times. And there's only about half of them that are would claim to be Christians, but all of them come together, and he leads them in songs and in worship and a time of prayer. And so it was such a blessing for us to be able to join them for that and just hear their hearts and their struggles and hear some of their testimonies through Bert. And these guys are coming from all kinds of situations, very hard situations and some not so hard, but they are all so thankful for their job that Bert has given them, because so many people in Dessalines don't have jobs. There's no jobs to give them. So together with Bert, they've built a new maternity wing, operation rooms, a conference center, an area for the overnight doctors to stay. It's beautiful. What they've been building. It's absolutely gorgeous, and they've done so much work there. So I know most of you know, if you get their news emails, the inauguration of the hospital is in the next week or so. So they're really busy at this point, just trying to finish up the last few projects within the hospital there. But I think that time with them in the morning was such a blessing, because we could see how those doors are opening for the gospel within those men. And Bert has had many opportunities to share with them. And I think starting off the day like that gives him so many opportunities throughout the day to share more and to hear their hearts. And so many of them have come to know the Lord and their families through Bert's ministry, so, which is such a blessing. Another part we were able to take part in here in this picture is, this is Iran's. Iran's was one of our translators. The man there with the, I think it's a pink top, I don't know what it is. Anyway, he is the chaplain for the hospital. I think out of all the translators we worked with, Kevin and I grew closest with him. He was very passionate about children's ministry and just passionate about seeing people saved. And so it was such a blessing to work with him. But he meets together with all the patients who are able to ambulate. Kevin says people don't know what that means, but if they're able to get up and go and walk.
I don't know what it means. I'm married a nurse.
They meet together in this outdoor chapel area, and originally the intent was for them to come together and to receive a number so that it tells them the order in which they're to see the doctor that day. But it gives the unique opportunity for them to come together and to hear the gospel. So all the patients, there's pregnant ladies that are about to give birth and all of that, like everybody under the sun, they would come there and they'd hear the gospel and sing worship. And so we were able take part in that as well. And Rick was able to share one day, and we were able to do some special music for them. So that was a great blessing. And Iran's, he also, after that, so meeting with the guys is at 6:30. At 6:45, he runs this patient chapel. And then right after that, he goes around the entire hospital and prays with every single patient. Which I would say is one of the biggest ministries in that hospital, and another reason why it's so unique, because he gets to go in and hear a little bit about their situations. And one of the days, the ladies in our group, we were able to go in and pray with some of the patients as well. And obviously we don't speak Creole, but praying in English has, the Spirit is there. Now, whether it's Creole or English, and you could see the encouragement and the blessing that they found in that. And so Iran's has been able to share the good news of Christ numerous times through that open door of prayer. And then after that, there's also a staff Bible study that happens in the hospital. And so these are some of the nurses here in the hospital with Betty, and anyone who's available to come will come, and Iran's shares a devotion with them, and they mostly sing hymns, but we were only able to go for one of those because we had to leave for VBS at this point. But it's just unbelievable, the ministries that are going on there. I feel like the Spirit gets a hold of every single person within the hospital on a daily basis just through these ministries that Iran's has. So that was a blessing to take part in that. I wanted to briefly talk about Sandy's role in the hospital. Having an administration role is more of background work, and so you don't see as much or understand as much, but it was a blessing to see. She works as the assistant administrator, so it's her and a man named Guy. He is a young Haitian man, and together they have implemented systems in the hospital to take care of the finances. So prior to 2012, there was absolutely no system to keep track of finances. So because everything is paid for by cash with the patients, they come in and there's a pharmacy, and they come into the window at the pharmacy and they say what procedure they're having and what medications they need, and they're given this whole package of stuff and they pay with cash. So because it wasn't done electronically, there was no way to determine what was coming in and going out. And so Sandy's biggest job, I believe, since they've been there, has been implementing this system in place so that they can keep track of that. And she's done so much work. I know it's been very difficult because when the books are, there's no balance or there's no books, it's hard to start somewhere. So that's been a huge job for her, as well as the inventory in the pharmacy. The pharmacy was literally just a room with boxes and random supplies for the hospital, but they've been able to renovate the entire thing and get the whole thing organized and do an inventory. So that's the type of work that Sandy is doing, but more than that, I think it's just watching her talk to the staff within the hospital. They have gained such a respect for Bert and Sandy, I think because of what they've come to do. I think Haitian people, they get a little bit nervous when they see white people because they think that we're trying to come in and change them and change the country. And in a way, that's our heart, is to help change. But the most important thing is that they hear Christ and that we're here to help them along. And that's what Bert and Sandy have done. And the respect of the staff members for them as they talk with them. Their Creole is getting really, really good. It's kind of intimidating standing beside Sandy because she knows so much now, but anyway, so that's a blessing to see her work there as well. I think a picture flashed here real quick. As most of you know, the stars in our church, the girls group, made these baby blankets, and we took them to Haiti with us, and that was such a blessing. So thank you for any of the girls that are here who did that. We were able to put together packages of a stuffed animal or two and the blanket and some hygiene products for some new moms that had babies within the hospital. So I think there was one day where there was, I think, 8 or 9 births pretty much at the same time. So the whole ward was full. And we went in and delivered those packages. So they were so appreciative of that stuff because they don't get it. They don't have the freedom to just go to the store and buy this stuff. A lot of them don't have the money. A lot of these ladies who have given birth are very, very young. I think Sandy was saying that pregnancy is very common, 13, 14-year-olds, because there's just not a lot of teaching available for abstinence. And so anyway, they have a huge ministry there, just with the gospel being shared to these kind of women as well. But they are such a blessing. It was so nice to be able to meet some of the women and hear a little bit of their stories. So, and then the last full day that we had there, we also had the opportunity to go back to the hospital. And I'm not sure if you were aware, but we were able to bring down 12 ceiling fans to Haiti for the hospital with us in our luggage, which was a challenge. But we did it, or God did it. So the last day, the guys went to the hospital and helped Bert put up those ceiling fans. And then us ladies worked with the Haitian, I guess they were janitors, the cleaners of the hospital. One thing that Sandy was sharing with us was that the level of cleanliness is obviously very different than we have here. And a lot of them haven't been even trained how to clean baseboards or shelves or windows. They honestly, some of them just don't really know. So we went in and we did that for the afternoon. And you see Betty cleaning some windows, and I was in the pharmacy there cleaning under the shelves and everything else. But so those were just some things that we got to do. The ladies also got to see a birth, not the full thing, but we got to go in and kind of witness that and help out. But I would say that the real encouragement about our time was just seeing Bert and Sandy in what they do each and every day, and being able to encourage them, come in and just take part in the things that don't seem to mean a lot, like cleaning the baseboards and things like that, and you don't really think you see a difference. But to them, it was such a huge encouragement to see people from their home church come in and want to be a part of that. So we were blessed by their encouragement, and we were blessed by theirs. So anyway, that's a little bit about the hospital ministry. If you have more questions about that and about Bert and Sandy's ministry, I would love to share more about that.
Bonsoir. My name is, I thought it was Kevin, but apparently it's Gavins, and no matter how often I say no, it's actually Kevin. They say Gavins, so that's my name for tonight, or anyway. I'm going to share a little bit about our time going to church in Haiti and just a little bit about the Christian believers there. We were only in Haiti for one Sunday, so we only had one opportunity to go to church there. We decided to go to the church in Petite Riviere, which was where we had done the 4 days of VBS, just because we wanted to go back there and see the children again, those that went to the church, and be able to meet their families as well, if the families were coming out. Our involvement in the service actually started on Saturday night after the youth event. As Melissa mentioned, I shared the message at the youth night. And after that finished, Pastor Charite, one of the pastors, asked us, "So which one of you would like to preach tomorrow?" It wasn't really like a "would you like to preach?" Would anyone like to preach? It was, "So I would be good to have you do some ministry. Which one would like to preach?" When there's only two guys on the team, the number of volunteers decreases pretty quickly, and so I was happy to volunteer for that because Rick was planning a study for Monday morning. And so it seems like this is kind of the rule in those countries. I know Nathan had the same thing in El Salvador, and Bruce was mentioning to me the same thing happened to him in Jamaica. So the last-minute sermon request is pretty common down there. I had the whole evening to prepare, whereas I think Nathan had 10 minutes, so I was pretty privileged. The service started for them, I believe, at 7:30. That was when their service started. So I know sometimes we can complain about, well, it went from 11 to 10:30. We have nothing to complain about. Theirs started at 7:30. One of our translators' churches started at 6:30, so we should probably table all of those complaints for now. We arrived at around 8, because apparently Bert and Sandy said, well, you don't really need to be there on time, so let's just get there at 8. The entire building was full. As you can see, that's the back of the church, the view. We would expect there was probably about 400 to 500 people crammed into this tiny little concrete church. I don't know how many of you have been to a service in another country, or especially in another language, But it is such a valuable experience for gaining a more global perspective of what Christ's church really looks like. You know, if you only ever attend this church or churches like ours, you can begin to think that being a Christian or going to church means you look like us and dress like us and worship like us and do a service like us. And that is not the case at all. Christ's church is so diverse across the world. And it was such a privilege for us to see some of that beauty and diversity within the church while we were in Haiti. You know, you read in Revelation 5 that Christ redeemed a people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And it's so exciting to be able to go and see that in another country. They were very excited as well. The pastor mentioned, we could kind of figure out through the Creole that he was mentioning a few times during the service, we have an international service today, because we were there from Canada and there was actually some guys there, some missionaries from Texas as well. So he said, America, Canada, Haiti, which is how they say Haiti. So it was an international service, which they were so excited about, just like we are when we get some people from another country. There were several special music pieces. You can see one of them here. About 20 of the youth just came to the front of the church, made circles, and started singing songs. One was a Hillsong song that they sang in Creole, and then another one that I wasn't familiar with. But a little bit different, obviously, than what we're used to, but it was so nice to see their passion in the way that they were singing. There were some scripture readings, some hymns. We went to the front and sang them two songs, Lord, I Lift Your Name on High and Amazing Grace. Right after we went down, they sang those two songs in Creole. So either God is incredibly sovereign over their worship set, or they just decided to copy us. Let's say it's both. Now, after that, I did have the privilege of preaching in the service. And I will just briefly tell you this story because it was pretty encouraging to us. The day after I preached, so on the Monday morning, the pastor came and told us this. Apparently, this church, I guess a couple years ago, they had an associate pastor who had stolen some money from the church. And so they had expelled him, and the church obviously was not very happy with this man. About a month before we came back, the man came back to them, apologized, humbled himself, and asked to be brought back into fellowship. And obviously the church was not very happy about that. But they eventually... they determined that the guy was being genuine, and so they welcomed him back into the church. I had no idea about this, obviously, but God put on my heart to tell the story of the prodigal son, and to preach from that passage. Well, technically, I guess we should call it the parable of two sons is the more accurate title, but I went and preached on how some of us are like the younger son who are rebels from God. Some of us are like the older son who trust in our own good works and don't actually love the father. How the story should have played out is that the older son should have gone after the younger son when he ran away to bring him back, which is exactly what Jesus did for us. He's the better older brother that we should have been. And so I said, we need to be like those older brothers going out to find the younger brothers and bring them back into the church. And that was so appropriate for them to hear. And the pastor came back to us the next day and said, the people were so encouraged. It was so good to hear that. That's what we needed to hear this morning. So praise God for that. I mean, we would have had no idea, but that was exciting. Just want to touch on, I'll just introduce you very briefly to the four translators we had, just to give you an idea of some of the Christians we met down there, because these were each pretty unique guys. The first guy is Jacqueline. It's a little bit hard to see here. Jacqueline is actually the compound supervisor for Bert and Sandy, where they live. So he supervises all the people who work there. He's a really fun guy. He's very good with children. You can see in the picture on the right, that's him explaining how to play a game at one of the VBSs. He was great for translating how to play a game. He has two sons, and he also likes singing, and he plays the bass in his church. So, of course, I was a big fan of him because he played the bass. So that is Jacqueline. The next one is Sampui. Sampui is a pastor. He's on the right in both of these pictures. You can see him doing some translating for Betty and for Rick there. He's a very soft-spoken and kind man. He actually pastors a church that's in between Dessalines and Petite Riviere, just outside the town where Bert and Sandy live, in a very voodoo-dominated area. And so they've actually had rocks being thrown in their windows during worship services and those kind of things by voodoo priests in the area. But he says that they just keep going with their services. They just keep preaching and praying and singing whenever that happens. So he was an encouragement to meet him. The next pastor, Charité, right in the middle there, he's actually the superintendent of 27 churches in Haiti, so he was a very important man, but we had the privilege of being with him all week. He was so excited that we were there. I guess he'd been praying for a few years that someone would be coming, a group would come. Each day he loved to share with us the encouraging news from the day before. He's the one who shared about the message on Sunday, about the traveling, how that worked out. So he would love to come in the morning and just tell us some way that God had worked the day before. A little tidbit about him is he prayed for lunch one time and prayed that we would all have good digestion, which we found was amusing. We couldn't really help laughing in the middle of the prayer because I've never heard someone pray for good digestion. In Haiti, though, it's probably a good thing to pray for. Last person to introduce you to is Irance. Oh, it was Irance. There he is. Irance went to school for children's evangelism, and so he is very passionate about reaching out to children. He's a very kind person, very loving with children. He has a very obvious desire to see them saved. He's probably the one that we all grew the closest to. We spent a lot of time with him. And we had the privilege of going to his house. If you want to go to the next picture. This isn't actually his house, but if you look at that house just in the bottom right there, that's what his house looked like. Something like that. And that is one of the nicest houses you would see in Dessalines. It's very humbling meeting someone in his mid-50s and an accomplished pastor, church chaplain, prays with people every day. He always dresses as nicely as he can. And his house was made of cinder blocks, about two very small rooms divided by a couple sheets that they would just pull across, one beat-up table, a couple chairs. When we went in there, he actually sent his children out to go get more chairs from the neighbors so we could all sit down. And it is very humbling to walk into a place like that and to see that this man has nothing for North American standards, but he loves the Lord and he is showing, he's excited to be hospitable and bring people into what he has and to bless us in that way. This house here, just to show you, this is the house that one of Bert's workers, Yodi, he lives in this house with his parents and some of his children, whatever, as well. So another Christian man, and it is very humbling to see the houses that some of these Christians live in. Just to kind of to close off here, I did have a conversation one day just on my own with Irance, one of the pastors, about Christianity in North America. And I talked to him a little bit about how so many Christians here, there's declining churches, there's a lack of passion for God's work among so many Christians in North America, a fear to share the gospel. And he said to me in his very broken English, he said, you know, Jesus said it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And he said, you all are so rich, you have a hard time entering the kingdom of God. We have an easier time down here where we have nothing. And I think that this is what I want to emphasize about Haitian Christians. 75% of Haitians live on less than $2 a day. And when there is much less to distract you, then Christ is seen more clearly to be the great treasure that he is. You know, in the parable of the sower, Jesus speaks about one of the kernels that falls and it springs up, but then all the weeds of this world, of the riches and the cares, choke it. And I think that is the perspective that you start to see down there, is that our seeds and our plants are choked by the riches that we have, whereas down there, Christ is the only treasure you have. And so it was exciting to see that down there.
Bonjour. Moi, relais d'été. They put a special little emphasis on my... Actually, all their names. It's hard to wrap up. We saw so many things, or so many things we still haven't even shared. As people have been talking, I've been racing through my mind some of the things that also occurred. Iran says, as Kevin was talking about, we think about him and how God works. He had the opportunity to go to evangelical school. His two kids, one's going through to be a doctor, the other's going through to be a nurse. Everything he has, he gives away to people. That's just his nature. So you think of someone like that, and then at the hospital there was a couple that had another child. They couldn't afford to keep one. And him and his wife adopted this child into their life. And we don't know what God's going to do with that. But for sure, he's got the love and grace of God that he's feeding into that young lad, which is, it's just so remarkable to see how people who don't have anything continue to give out of their nothing. So why did we go? The story goes back quite a ways. For some of you, you know that Sandy and Bert were part of our small prayer group. And we've been an integral part of them stepping into their ministry. And probably since the time they've left, we have continued to converse about we need to send a team down to see how you're watering and planting seed and tilling the soil for God's purposes. And as it happens, Pastor Sherry, that Kevin was talking about, that heads up the 27 churches, has been asking for over a year, could a team come down? Could a team come down to Petite Riviere that never had a VBS? It used to be every couple months we'd hear from him. Then it became every couple weeks. Bring a small team. Come and do a VBS. And it reminds me of Luke 18, where the persistent widow kept going back to the judge. And he kept appealing to our hearts to actually send a team down. And what a blessing. As Christine said, Sandy and Bert have been watering. They have been planting seed. And we were fortunate to see some of the fruits of that. In fact, Sandy mentioned as we were leaving that this was good for them too. It's helped cement their relationships with these pastors in a way that while their hospital ministry is actually really important, it allows them to actually feed into their ministry, the church ministries down there, all the more. You might ask, how did we go? And I tell you, God looked after the preparation. He prepared our hearts. He picked the people he wanted to go. Such a blend of skills we had on the team. It was amazing. And we had a lot of fun about it too. As Wick says, some like things well organized. Some are okay to be flexible. We had various different talents. God used all of that in so many different ways. And before we went, we had so many emails of encouragement, phone messages that I received before we left, just to encourage us that they'd be praying. And I tell you, the power of prayer is amazing. We were just casual acquaintances, you might say, before we went. But we had such a feeling of unity, peace, safety, and that came from actually having a common goal, which is really just to pour ourselves out to represent Christ, to glorify his name, to ensure that God's word was spread, just being willing to do whatever it was he actually would call us to do. And when you saturate something in prayer, and it wasn't just prayer here, they were praying down there too. So to see the pastors praying for things to happen, and to see Pastor Cherie say, it was like the parting of the Red Sea, you guys coming through. Something great's going to happen. The Holy Spirit is in this. Their faith is strong. They are passionate about leading people to Christ there. We went with faith. We knew God was in control. He knew what he wanted us to do. And quite frankly, actually, when you go, it's like John the Baptist. He says in 1 John that He went as a witness to testify concerning the light. We just went as witnesses to testify to you that God is actually very active in Haiti. God did the doing. If you were to ask us what we found in Haiti, we'd tell you that God is very active there. The church is strong in Haiti. I was reflecting while I was there. Many of the buildings and ministries that are there were probably built about 50 years ago. They were built by Baptists, Free Methodists, various Christian groups. And you don't talk about denomination down there. You're just Christian. Or you're not. Which was real rewarding to see that all that mattered was Christ. Many groups pulled out during the earthquake times 5 years ago in Port-au-Prince. In fact, the ministry that Sandy and Birch are running, they run that ministry on behalf of the Free Methodist Church. They are the on-site ministers. So keeping these things going and alive is all a matter of how God places desires in people's heart. We're seeing the same thing happen with the orphanage, where new couples are coming down, looking at committing their time to stay there and help minister in Haiti. And it's the only way that God works, is through building relationships and seeing that there is a need and continuing to feed into that need. For some of you, if you've ever given to compassion and some of those things, schooling in Haiti is a privilege. Most kids don't go to school. Those that go to school are sponsored kids through one of the agencies, whether it's humanitarian or Christian, predominantly Christian. And that's the only way they get food and uniforms and books for school. You see lots of it. We saw hundreds and hundreds of kids that weren't on their way to school arming the streets while we took the 45-minute drive into Petite Riviere. So if you ever wonder if your money's not going somewhere, it does. In fact, they have tough choices to make. These kids, they were telling us, Pastor Chere says, we can only feed them 3 times a week. They all aren't sponsored the same, so that everybody can actually get a meal. They feed them 3 times a week. And that's probably their nourishment for the day. In fact, as Sandy and Bert highlighted, many of them will actually stuff food in their pockets to take home for their siblings to ensure that they've got enough to eat. But it is, the school there is church sponsored, and I would say that Pastor Chere, who heads up the 27 churches, he has a vision for reaching the young people. He's engaging pastors. They don't care whether they're part of the same denomination or not. They're just all working together, trying to ensure that they further the gospel. Yeah, but some, I know, even before we went, would ask, like, why go? Why not just send money? Money is a curse in these third world countries. While we all needed to survive, one of the key things that we observed through both Sandy and Bert's ministry as well as the pastors is the worst thing we can do is create a dependence on North America. They need Christ. They don't need money. We took them nothing except the gospel. And we left them with the gospel. And that's really what they need. Any things that we did take, we left with the pastors for them to distribute as they saw needs, so that it didn't look like it was coming from North America. And it's so important to realize that God uses us in a very powerful way. He's painting pictures all the time. Yesterday we had a youth conference, and we had Pastor Glenn Dean here, and he was talking about Samson being a Nazarite, and their job was to take a vow to be separate from the world so that they could actually have an influence on the world. And what struck me when I was in Haiti is that's what God does when he actually takes us into another country. We are so different from them. It just provides another picture for them that we need to be separate. We need to ensure that we're representing Christ in a way that actually honors and glorifies him. Those pictures don't come unless we go. It adds to the view. The singing in multiple languages is a picture of what Christ's return will be like, right? All of these pictures are so useful for us. The impact, what impact did we have? We actually don't know. Only God knows what impact, what purpose he had in actually sending us down. We know that Pastor Sheree was pleased. He's got another missionary group, I think, that was there this past week that was going to some of the other churches in his area. So he's mounting up additional activity in Haiti, trying to actually have an impact to revive the church. And when you talk about reviving the churches were packed. Certainly the one we were in was totally packed, not because we were there, because that's what comes every week. The children that were there from VBS, it was probably less than 10% of the kids that came to VBS. So they have such a phenomenal outreach opportunity in those communities. I know that when I was 7 or 8, a small group came to our town, and through VBS, after 2 days of listening, the Holy Spirit certainly quickened my heart to want to actually follow Jesus. So you don't have to be in these countries very long to actually have an eternal and lasting impact. The Holy Spirit does the work. We're all just part of the fabric of what God's weaving together in these people's lives. And we certainly don't know how many children made life decisions, but we did plant the seeds. I know that there's probably about 50 handmade gospel tracts floating around Petite Riviere. And who knows, maybe 10 years from now, one of them will pop up as some of these kids actually tell that story over again to some of their friends. What was the best part? I think for me, the best part was the privilege to get the time to worship God without distraction, with believers, with this team, with Sandy and Bert. Every night, we would actually spend a couple of hours singing worship songs. We also studied Daniel while we were there, and it was such a blessing because you all know the story of Daniel. Daniel and his friends were taken off to learn another culture and were being inculcated in it. While we went there by choice, we were still dealing with wrestling with the culture. We all know how God worked in the hearts of Nebuchadnezzar and how Nebuchadnezzar gave testimony to the one and only true God who lived forever and ever and had impact and dominion over all nations and all kingdoms. If he can change Nebuchadnezzar's heart, he can change the hearts of these kids. And as we would read those passages, they just come to life because of where we were. I know that it was such a rich blessing. As we'd finish those things up, Sandy and Bert would share some of the experiences and learnings that they had being on the mission field for a couple of years. And they're drenched with the wisdom of Christ on how to actually minister to people in a way that will actually be sustaining and everlasting. So it was a rich blessing, particularly when so many on the team actually are giving consideration to missionary work. I would encourage you not to think of the Haitians as needy people, as much as they are very poor. The Haitian people, the Haitian Christians, are spiritually rich. And they are very adaptable, and they persevere through hardship. And we have a lot to learn from them. And it's so important for us to realize that they would not call themselves needy. Even though we're sitting on Tuesday night under a roof and listening to torrential rain come down, most of them spent the night actually moving pails around in their house trying to ensure that they actually didn't get flooded indoors because of leaky roofs. They still wouldn't consider themselves needy. But we know that we have an awful lot of things that we can do to actually assist them in a better lifestyle. But even as I was thinking of Irance's children who are going on to be doctors and nurses, the guidance we need to give them is that they don't cling to the riches of the world, but actually continue to spiritually pursue Christ in everything that they do. The other thing I would say was most amazing is time stood still. We've been in the country for 2 days, and as we were having devotion together, said, it doesn't feel like we've actually been here for a couple of months. And you kind of reflect, it's been 2 days, and I think that's the mystery of God. When you're in His grace, when you're in step with His will, He actually slows things down. You're absorbing a lot that's actually going on with the culture, but it is just a pleasant time to be with the Lord. You might ask, what's next? Some of these pastors are praying specifically that some of these guys come back. And you know how God works through prayer. And we've seen that they're very persistent, so be careful, guys. We have built relationships through Sandy and Bert. It would be nice to see our church continue to actually foster that ministry in Haiti. Are there lots of churches there? Yes. Is there still a need? Most of the people in Haiti are under 27 years old. It's a very young country. People die at a very young age. So there's lots of work to do because you never inherit your faith. So I am hopeful that the fire continues to burn for Haiti and many other places in the world, but they do desire to have a longer and sustained relationship with us. We need to pray for the kids that heard the gospel message. It's not like went for a week, delivered the gospel, and we're back home, and it's kind of out of sight, out of mind. We need to pray that God continues to work on their hearts. We need to pray for the pastors. They got a phenomenal responsibility there. They don't have much means in these churches. If you knew how the currency actually worked down there, they don't get paid an awful lot. But they are passionate. They need wisdom in how to actually effectively sustain the ministries. You can call it maintenance of the church, if you like. They haven't learned some of these skills. It's evident that there are some wise men that are actually growing up. Pastor Charest is very bright. But we need to continue to pray that God protects them and gives them wisdom. We also are, since I've been home, we've been dealing with ABWE, which is the Baptist arm, from a missionary perspective, to see if there's any way we can build some relationships so that the Baptist churches can actually have a more engaged relationship with Haiti. We have had people that have been down there before, but actually a number of the Baptist missionaries actually pulled out when the earthquake happened because there were a couple that actually got killed. So pray that God gets our heart in that space. As I close, I wanted to share with you that we found a couple of songs, worship songs, actually really spoke to our hearts down there. One of them was Sovereign Over Us. And the worship team has been kind enough to actually offer to sing that as we close. But read the words, let it digest within you. I mean, God is sovereign over us, and He's done an amazing work in our life. We saw Him do amazing things in Haiti, and we have been blessed by it. We were privileged to be able to go, and we hope that you can see that there's a passion in our hearts for these people, because God is actually a God of reciprocal blessings. We go to bless, and he blesses us more than we actually intended to bless other people. So we thank God for that. We thank you guys for the prayers and the support that we had while we were away, and even when, since we've come back. Thank you.
Join us and please stand and receive it. Us in our morning with a love that casts out fear. You are working in our waiting, you're sanctifying us. Beyond our understanding, you're teaching us to trust. Your plans are still to prosper. You are not forgotten us. You put us in the fire and the flood. You're faithful forever.